Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, this morning we do bow before your holiness, and we thank you that it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that anyone can be made holy. We do ask this morning that you will exalt yourself through your most holy word. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In verse 15, Peter tells him here, he says, as he who has called you is holy, he said, you be holy in all your conduct. Peter is telling us here that God has called every Christian to a holy life and that there are no exceptions to this call. The call to holiness is in all our conduct, in every manner of life. It's a universal call to holiness. And the reason why this call has gone out to all Christians and really all men throughout the world is because God is holy. Now, I thought about it when I was doing my notes for this subject. You can't even begin to tackle the subject of holiness until you understand the holiness of God. God is a holy God. As you could take your Strong's Concordance and you can look up the word holy. You will see as you look through your Strong's Concordance and the word is used about God, I don't know how many times, but his name is holy. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the Lord, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. His throne is holy. Psalm 47 verse 8, God sits on his holy throne. His angels are called holy angels. His presence is called holy. In Exodus chapter 3 verse 5, the place where he told Moses, the place where you stand is holy ground. And he told Moses to remove his sandals. As you talk about God's holiness, his day is holy. His word is holy. His church is holy. We serve a holy God. And God's holiness is connected with his transcendence, which we won't be talking about today, but how he's so separate from his creation and he looks down upon his creation. God is high above everything that he created. Holiness is the perfection of all of God's other attributes. Holiness is the perfection of all his attributes. His power is a holy power. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His mercy is a holy mercy. So for God to possess all his other attributes without a perfect holiness, he could no longer be described as God. So his holiness, more than any other attribute, is what makes God worthy of all our praise. It's his holiness that makes him worthy. Revelation chapter 15, I've got several verses. I'm not reading all these, so we'd be here all night. Revelation chapter 15, 1 to 4, he says, for you only are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. All through the Old Testament, God is called the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord, worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You know this one real well. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. The prophet heard the seraphim cry to one another in the temple, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then in Exodus 15, verse 11, he says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? So God's holiness is what separated him from the impotence of the gods of the defeated Egyptians. So the God we serve is everywhere in Scripture designated as a holy God. Now, Peter quotes Leviticus 19:2 to call the people of God to a life of holiness. And the thing that deeply troubles me, and I know other ministers, is that the vast majority of professing Christians no longer see God as an absolutely holy God. Not just a holy God, but an absolutely holy God. Most treat God as if he's just a moralist who wants us not to sin, but he tolerates sin, but yet still they see God as one who's indifferent to sin and a God who is not offended by sin. If you haven't seen God as holy, you have not seen God as God, because God is holy. God's absolute holiness is what makes him a consuming fire God. God's absolute holiness is what makes the day of judgment a fearful day, because he will punish all sin that's not atoned for on that day. The kind of life that you live right now will tell you what you think about the holiness of God. How you view sin, your attitude toward sin will tell you what you think about the holiness of God. The prophet Habakkuk, some people say Habakkuk, I say Habakkuk, whatever his name is. He said, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon sin." God is absolutely holy. He hates all sin, your little ones or your big ones. He hates all the sins in saints and sinners alike. And brethren, realize that sometimes we act like little Catholics, because when it comes to sin, we categorize them. And what I mean by this is we see some sins more hideous than others, which some sins are more hideous than others. But it's our human nature to not be overly concerned about what we call little sins. You know, as long as I don't commit the big ones, then I'm fine. And you got to remember what he said in Ecclesiastes. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And you got to remember that God is an absolutely holy God. And the reason why we categorize sin like that is because we forget that God is absolutely holy, and he hates any and all sin. He hates every sin, and he cannot look upon sin. Things like pride, little lies, slander, sowing discord. To us, a lot of times, that's not a big deal. But you have to remember that God is a holy God, and all sin is a big deal to a holy God. And a lot of times, these sins that we call little sins, you can go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and God says he hates these things. So in discord and lying and things like that, he hates these things. So a low view of God means that you have a low view of his holiness. A low view of God's holiness means that you have a wrong view of sin. I'm saying all this about God because for us to pursue holiness, we have to understand the holiness of God. If we are to be holy, we have to be holy because the God we serve and worship is perfectly, infinitely holy. And if you're visiting with us today, this is why we try to come into the sanctuary quietly and reverently, because we are to meet with a holy God. This is no light or trivial thing. The more we see God as holy, how much more should we come to the sanctuary with clean hands and a pure heart? As we sing the song, the hymn from Psalm 15, "Who shall abide in his presence or at God's holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." The psalmist said in Psalm 24, 1-4, "Who may stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." That's who should come to his holy place. Now, I want to question you this morning. Are you still running out the door on Sunday morning at the last minute, getting ready to come to church with an unprepared heart and a carnal mind? You say, "Well, what do you ask me that for?" Because you need to take time to be holy. Because that's the way we begin to look at God. We can't let God get caught up in the rush of everyday life. God is a holy God, and God demands holiness from us. So if he demands holiness from us, we have to prepare to meet with this holy God. You can believe in the regulative principle, and we do, and that's a great thing, brethren, but we can still defile the temple by not coming become unprepared before God. When you don't count God as holy, it just becomes foreign. And you must see God as holy before we truly seek holiness in all manner of life. When we come into the sanctuary, we say we're meeting with a holy God. You cannot come in here with a defiled mind and an impure heart and always in a rush and in a hurry. I know the song that says, "Take time to be holy." You have to take time to be holy because the God you're worshiping is a holy God. And you must take time to be holy. That's what's wrong with the churches today. They don't see God as holy. So they'll do anything in the sanctuary. They'll say anything. They'll do anything. They don't treat him as a holy God. They don't see him as absolutely holy. And, you know, God is our Father, but he's not your friend and your buddy in the sense when you're worshiping him. He is a holy God, and he demands holy worship from his people. Amen. And so when you come into the sanctuary, you need to come holy with clean hands and a pure heart. Well, I want to define the holiness of God just to give you the Old Testament words, the New Testament words. The Old Testament word is kodesh. It means to be holy. And to say God is holy is to say that God is morally excellent. God is entirely free from moral evil. He is morally perfect. God's holiness is perfect freedom from all evil. And when we talk about the holiness of God, we're describing the majesty of God, the purity and the moral perfection of the nature of God. The God you serve, this is what John says about God. 1 John 1, verse 5, he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's absolutely impossible for God to sin. It's absolutely impossible for God to overlook sin. Now, as we grow in, we can grow in holiness, but God is eternally, absolutely holy. There is no change possible in the holiness of God. He is infinitely, perfectly holy. So when we talk about God, we're saying we serve a holy God. And the reason why Peter gives us this command, be ye holy, for I am holy, said the Lord, is because God is an absolute holy God. And if you're going to worship him, you're going to worship him in the beauty of holiness, if you're going to worship this God. Now, let's look at the command that Peter gave. He says, be ye holy in all manner of life, thought, word, and deed. God, by right, demands perfect holiness in all his moral creatures. He cannot possibly ignore or approve any evil that is committed. God cannot for one moment relax his perfect standard of holiness. That's why he must say, be ye holy, for I am holy. He requires holiness in all that we do. And Peter here gives a specific command to all Christians specifically that there are no exceptions to this call. Not only is it a command to be holy, but it's in all our conduct, in all our manner of life. How serious is it? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is how serious it is. He calls us to be holy. This is a call in Hebrews chapter 12, as our pastor talked about Hebrews 12 some this morning. We're also called to pursue holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This passage is not talking about the holiness that we receive when Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us when we're saved. But here he's speaking of a holiness that we're to strive after and we're to make every effort to get in our lives. He's telling us to take seriously the necessity of personal, practical holiness. When you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, he comes to do one thing, to make you holy in practice. He comes to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, believe me this morning, there will be no one in heaven who lived unholy on earth. The Word of God is plain with that. There will be no one in heaven who lived unholy on this earth. So he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says here that without holiness, you will not see the Lord. This call to be holy is not optional. There is no exceptions to this call. I like what Matthew Henry said. He says, the stress of our salvation is laid upon holiness. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord as Savior, but you will see him as judge. And he says here, preachers that make this option damn many souls to hell. So, you know, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about who won't be in heaven. Your homosexuals, adulterers, and all these things. I wonder if the churches ever read that when they are ordaining homosexuals and all the things that they do, there'll be no unholy people in heaven. You know, you can tell people whatever you want to, and that's why Paul said before he said that, be not deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. There will be no unholy people in heaven. People that did not pursue holiness in this life will not be in heaven. The Word of God is plain. Ephesians chapter 1, turn to that. Part of God's choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world is that we should be what? Holy. You are elected unto holiness. The whole purpose of your salvation is that you be holy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world, you will be and you will live holy. You may not live perfectly holy, but you will be constantly striving after holiness. You will be saved in holiness. And that's what he's telling us here. This call is to everyone. It's to the housewife. It's to the businessman. It's to the common laborer. It's to children, the widow, singles. It's not just for ministers. This call is to everybody that you will be holy. If you've been called before the foundation of the world to be saved, this call is a call to holiness. And the call to all God's people is be ye holy. Now, I know when you look at this, you're like the apostle said to Jesus, and I say it sometimes, who then can be saved? You say, who can do this? I mean, this is a holy God. How in the world can I live every day and please a holy God? How can I please a holy, righteous God? Well, I want to remind you that God, by His grace, has made provision for us to be holy. Divine grace has called you out of a state of sin and misery into the possession of all the blessings of the new covenant. And the thing that obligates us to be holy is the fact that God said be holy, but grace obligates us to be holy. If grace has come in your life, you can live a holy life that's pleasing to God. I didn't say you can live a perfect life, but I said you can live a holy life. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, because you will see that Christ, by His sacrifice, has set us apart to God. Divine grace has called you out of a state of sin and misery into possessions of all the blessings of the new covenant. If I can say it this morning, I don't want to sound like a prosperity teacher. The power to be holy is in you if you're saved. You can do it. You have dwelling in you the Holy Spirit. He's not the miracle spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And when they have, I thought the other day, I said, man, if a real revival came in the United States, and you know, they fill all these places with people, you know, and the Holy Spirit's working miracles and doing this and doing that and the other. You know, the first thing you're going to see? Holiness. He's the Holy Spirit. If people get saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing change you're going to see in their life is they're going to change from a life to sin to a life of holiness. And the greatest revivals, if you read back in Jonathan Edwards' books and things like that, the people became holy before God when revival took place. So don't say that you can't do it, because the Holy Spirit resides in you. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you can strive after holiness in this life. You may not be perfect in holiness, but you can live a holy life, because the Bible doesn't give us an excuse for not doing it. Can I say that? It'd be all right. You don't have no excuse not to do it. And the only thing that's wrong with the church today in the world, they're making too many excuses for why they can't live for God. And the Bible says that the new birth is more than just a legal transaction. The new birth is an experimental transaction. People's lives are changed by the new birth. They go from sin to holiness. Yes, we make all kinds of mistakes. Yes, we still sin. We still do a lot of things. But once you're born again and saved by the Spirit of God, you will pursue holiness in your life. If you have no desire for holiness, I cannot say that you have the Spirit of God residing in you. Now, I didn't say that the world wouldn't fight against this desire. I didn't say the temptations wouldn't come against this desire. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you will want to live a holy life. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, he says, Christ by His sacrifice, and this is a blessing. He says, verse 9, he says here, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus of Jesus Christ, once and for all. And that's a blessing. Now, what's going on during this time period before we meet the Lord? He says here in verse 14, for by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's something that has been done. We've been set apart to God for all eternity. And it's something that's being done as a process. We're continuing to be sanctified in this life. Ephesians 5, Christ died to present to God a holy people. So God has made provision for our holiness, yet He has made us responsible for it. If you know anything about the Romans chapter 6, you'll see God's provision. He says, sin shall not be your master. And the reason why He tells us that in Romans 6:14, because God has delivered us from the reign of sin. He has united us with Christ. He has given us the Holy Spirit to reveal sin to us and to create in us a desire for holiness. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to put to death the deeds of the body. So salvation in Christ has given us the ability to fight and to overcome sin. And the second thing, we are called to walk holy. We are responsible to walk holy and to put sin to death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to show you one scripture in Romans chapter 6. In every true Christian, God has put a desire to be holy and has given you the power to do it. Y'all with me? Amen. In every true Christian, God has put a desire to be holy, and he's given you the power to do it. And as Pastor Jim said this morning, thank God that the scriptures never leave us without hope. Because when you look at some of this stuff, it looks hopeless. How could I ever please God? How could I ever be holy? Because especially in the world we live in today, I mean, you have really got to hold on to God to make it through this world right now. And what most people do is they don't understand is the closer that you get to God, the easier it is to overcome sin. Not the farther away you get to God. The closer you get to God is the easier it is to fight sin. My hardest times is when I'm far away from God, when I'm not in the Word of God, when I'm not praying before God, when I'm with rank heathen. That's when it's hard for me. But when I'm close to God, sin's no problem. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit that resides in me. The power is with him. And you're relating to a holy God. The power is all God's. It's not our power. But when you get saved, the power is in you to not let sin reign over you. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. He says here, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. In verse 13, he says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. And then he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. So what are you saying to me this morning? I'm saying quit making excuses and just do it. Amen. Because you can. And sometimes I think we look at the negative side of things so far that we forget the positive side is that we're born again. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, don't mean you're going to go down and knock down buildings today. But I'm saying you need to realize that the power is in you when Christ saved you to walk and live a holy life. Now, what does it mean to be holy? Because I know that it's suffered from many, many false concepts, you know, throughout the ages and even today. Usually when men, in an effort to try to define holiness, they usually end up in legalism or in the error of perfectionism. To some people, being holy means to putting up the hair in a bun, wearing long skirts or dark, drab clothing. To some, the idea of exactly how to be holy is nothing more than specific prohibitions against smoking, drinking, or dancing. In other words, if I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't go to the movies, then I'm living a holy life. If all this was true, it would be much easier to live a holy life. But I will say this, because I don't want you to get me wrong, because I'm not saying I condone these things, okay? But Christians do need to live by the rule of modesty and moderation, avoiding all appearances of evil. You don't need a dress code, but you do need to dress holy. You need to dress like you belong to God. You know, we don't need to look like the world. I mean, Pastor Jim, Pastor Bob, and I came in with our pants hanging down halfway down, you know. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? But some of you might like it, but I couldn't handle it anyway. And I told somebody one time, if you went to school with us and did that, don't worry, they'd have been all the way down before the day was over. Because they was trying to do it when we was wearing them up. You know, if you came with your pants like that, they wouldn't stay up long anyway. But, you know, you could defile your body with smoke and drink and food and fornication and things like this. Where you go, what you do, what you see can defile you. Christians hear, see, and do and involve themselves in unholy things, forgetting what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, you are the temple of God, you are holy, and you are set apart to God. God spoke to us from his word last Lord's Day. You are not your own. You were brought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Son of God didn't bleed for us to indulge in unholy things. He didn't bleed for us to defile the temple of God. And I tell you, people don't mind you preaching about sin. People don't mind you preaching about holiness. Just don't get specific. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to meddle with you. You say, why? Because if we don't get specific, Christians will go and look at ungodly things. Christians will wear ungodly things. They will listen to ungodly music and things like that. And they will be defiled before a holy God. And that's, you know, I know it sounds like legalism, but, you know, Christians shouldn't be going to R and X rated movies. Y'all best say amen. You shouldn't be looking at that stuff. You shouldn't be listening to all this crazy music they got out. You say, why? Because you're the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And every time we do something like that, and And the Bible will tell you we're not called to uncleanness, but we're called to be to live a separate, sanctified life. A lot of these things, all you do is just continually grieve the Spirit of God. And when you grieve the Spirit of God over and over again, you're condemned every day of your life till you get this right with God. And then you come to us and we don't have no answer for you except repent and live right. Because you're going to stay condemned. You know why there's not a lot of persecution against the church today? It's because she's not separate and she touches the unclean. She's defiled. And the world can tolerate a defiled church and they can even fellowship with her because she's unholy. The church should shame the world over its uncleanness. Amen. She should come out from among them and separate because that's what God has called us to do. I tell you, if you ain't been called old fogey and old fashioned, you need to get saved. I've been called that so many times, old school, old fogey and everything else. It's because I won't do the thing. If I came in here with cornrows, people think all that stuff, you know, and they see Christians that do it. They say, well, you know, he does it. He's a Christian. You know, we got to separate. We don't do what the world does. And sometimes it involves clothing. Sometimes it involves the places that you go. Sometimes it involves this, that, or the other. And we're not telling you can't go see a movie. We're not telling you can't do this, that, or the other. I'd rather that you wouldn't smoke and stuff like that. We can't tell you can't do it. Because that's not what true holiness is all about. But if your body is the temple of God and you're set apart to God, that's not a good witness, period. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is dealing with idols and Christless associations. But we need to apply this principle to our lives. This is the call that we have. And I'm trying to show you that holiness does go beyond do's and don'ts. But I don't want us to make it so abstract that it's not specific and personal. Because we're called to personal holiness before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. The apostle says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Now he's talking to the church here. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Then he goes down in verse 7, and he says, therefore, having these promises, because God has promised us this if we separate, he says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So I just want to read that because we're called to be separate. We're called to come out from amongst what is unclean. But we have to be careful. And I know when you're trying to avoid legalism and stuff, you don't want to make holiness so abstract that it's not something specific and something that is personal. Now, we're called to personal holiness before God. And even as I speak, unclean things are going on in the sanctuaries of God throughout this country. Literally, hip-hop music and dancing around the pulpit and all this stuff, they're calling worship and praise. And I want you to know this morning, this is pure blasphemy and idol worship. This is not biblical worship. This is Baal worship. And true Christians, I'm going to say this, I want to just be clear. True Christians won't do this. And if they do it, they won't do it for long because the Spirit of God that dwells in them will be grieved. And I made up my mind the other day, I'm going to quit apologizing and make excuses for all the garbage that is going on. These people do not belong to God. Because some of the things they can do, I just can't associate the Holy Spirit with it. Now, you may be a new Christian. You may not understand, walk in on it, do it for a while. If the Spirit of God is in you, he's going to bring you out of that. It just depends on what spirit is in you. And most people just gravitate right into it and get right in the middle of it, you know, and love every bit of it. That's why they have so many people coming, because unsaved people, you're doing exactly what they want you to do. You're serving their God and not the true and living God. Leviticus 10, 1 to 3. The Lord said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Ask Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. God punished them greatly because they didn't regard him as holy. You say, well, what's the danger for us? We want to avoid the error of the Pharisees who ended up with an endless list of do's and don'ts, which were trivial, and they ended up with only an outward holiness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, because you can see why Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day. They had this endless list of trivial things that made them right before God, and all they had was an outward holiness. And Jesus said it was hollow. There was nothing to it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. And he's rebuking them pretty good here. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." He's telling the religious leaders of Israel, known for their piety, that they are unclean, that they are unholy, and that they are unsaved. And I think this is a frightening thing, because if a church's concept of holiness is wrong, then many will eternally perish thinking that they were holy when they were not. The Pharisees had not been washed and cleansed inwardly. They had not experienced the washing of regeneration or the new birth. And we have to look at that, brethren, and beware of the form. Because every one of us here have the form of godliness, but we don't know whether, you know, only God knows whether we're real or not. And they had that form of godliness. And you can learn how to do holy things and still not be pursuing holiness in your life. Anybody that's ever been to this church and came for a while, you know all the right things to do. You know all the right things to say. But that doesn't mean when you go out that door today that you're pursuing holiness in your life. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. And they had everybody impressed, and, you know, with their long robes and their long prayers and everything that they did. And that doesn't mean that you're pursuing holiness. This is an inward cleansing work of God by the Spirit of God. Sanctification is more than outward works. And it will show itself on the outside, but you can do all these things, and the outward form can be beautiful, and inwardly you can be full of dead men's bones. That's a danger. Well, let me define what being holy means for us. It means to be separated, set apart, or consecrated to God. Only God is holy, and everything else becomes holy only when it's consecrated and dedicated to God and set apart for His use. You can look at, go back in the Old Testament and use as the vessels and the utensils that were used in the tabernacle. They were called holy. And the reason why they were called holy is because they were set apart and consecrated and dedicated for the use of God. To be holy means to be morally blameless, to be separated from sin, therefore consecrated to God. It can mean separation to God and the conduct that is befitting those so separated. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to show you what it means. If you live in a holy life, you'll live a life in conformity to the moral precepts of the Word of God. Amen. And it's in contrast to the sinful ways of this wicked world. It means to be consecrated, separated unto God. It's real simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. The apostle says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's God's will. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." So, basically, brethren, to be holy means that you're set apart for God's specific use and God's only. You're set apart to God. God is holy. When you're consecrated to God, then you are holy. Now, one major obstacle to holiness, the major obstacle to holiness is sin. And a major problem among Christians and among even myself is how we view sin. A lot of times our motives for fighting sin is a selfish motive. Because the motive for fighting and overcome sin is not so you and I can live a victorious life or walk in victory. Believe me, when I was a charismatic, that's all we thought about. Victorious life, walk in victory, the deeper life, and all these things. Everything was done out of a selfish motive. And this is taught to most Christians, but it's wrong. The reason why you want to quit sinning and to overcome sin is because it grieves the heart of your Heavenly Father. That's the greatest motive to fight against sin. And you got to be careful that you don't get so caught up about your victory that you forget that your sin grieve a holy God. And Isaiah 59 says that sin breaks our relationship to God. You'll never see sin right till you see sin against a holy God. God hates infinitely all sin. And as we grow in holiness, we'll more and more hate sin. Our attitude towards sin needs not to be self-centered. Our attitude towards sin needs to be God-centered. All sin is against God. When we sin, we break His law. We despise the authority of God. Just to give you some examples in the Word of God, Balaam, Pharaoh, Saul, and Judas, every one of these men all admitted that they had sinned. Judas said, "I have sinned against innocent blood." Pharaoh said something, I think he told Moses, "Entreat the Lord, for I have sinned." Then you can contrast this with the repentance of the prodigal son. You know what he said? He said, "I have sinned against heaven and against thee." David said in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Genesis 39:9, I like this one right here. Joseph told his master's wife who tried to seduce him, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He didn't say, "How could I do this great wickedness, for what will people think of me?" That's what we say a lot of times. Are y'all with me? And the whole motive for fighting sin is a selfish thing. He said, "But how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Brethren, we're called to walk in obedience, not victory. And I mean by this, God wants us to experience victory in our lives, but victory is just a byproduct of obedience. The victory belongs to Christ and Him alone. That's who the victory belongs. He conquered death, sin, and the grave for us. And to walk in holiness is for us to walk in loving obedience to our Heavenly Father. Loving obedience to Him. The whole motive for fighting sin is the fact that when I overcome sin, it pleases my Heavenly Father. Sin is an offense to a holy God, a completely holy God. Well, as it comes to application this morning, this will take another hour. Holiness is not an option. But I got some good news for you this morning. If you belong to God, He will see to it that it gets done. Amen. You will be holy. God will do whatever is necessary to see to it, as our pastor talked about this verse this morning, that we partake of His holiness. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, because I want you to know this morning that God doesn't make illegitimate children holy. You say you belong to God, you will be holy. I didn't get too many amens out there. You will be holy one way or the other. You will be holy. He's not trying to kill you. God loves you. But He'll see to it that you're holy. He'll see to you that you walk righteously and upright before Him. He cannot. I thought about this the other day. On the day of judgment, God can't sit a church before the world and say, "These are the ones I love before the foundation of the world, and this, that, the other, they're holy and blameless out there, and we live like dogs on this earth." He's going to present a church to this world that strived after holiness when they lived on this earth. And it's going to be more than a legal thing. It's going to be an experimental thing, because they're not going to be able to come and accuse us of anything. They can say, "Yeah, I know they sinned and everything, but they never would stop serving God." That's because God kept hold of your heart. And He's got to prove that on the day of judgment. He's got to prove that we were a holy people. And if it's left up to us, we wouldn't make it. Yeah, we wouldn't make it. Because we give up along the way somewhere. We start making excuses and everything. So that's why I thank God for His faithfulness to our souls. Because when He chases us, like our pastor told us this morning, it's because He loves us. It's because He delights in us. And He wants us to be holy. And we will be holy before the world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor do you discourage when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." And He says He scourges every son whom He receives. Look why He does it. In verse 10, He talks about how our fathers chastened us. Then He says in verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit." Why? "That we might be partakers of His holiness." That's why He chastens us. And I thank God that He'll see to it that it gets done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper passage, says He judges us now with fatherly chastisement so that we won't be condemned along with the world. You talk about walking in holiness, it's not an option. The only evidence that you're truly in Christ and the only evidence that you're assured of your salvation is that you live a holy life. 1 John chapter 3, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, it's evidence that you're saved. 1 John 3:3. This is the way you should be looking for Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You got this hope that you're going to see the Lord Jesus? You're going to be accepted as his sight? Then you're living a holy life in this world. All who live unholy in this world will not see the Lord. Revelation 22:14. No unholy people will be in the New Jerusalem. Now, as I close down today, I want to give the greatest example of holiness, which is the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 7:26 said the Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. His life was one of sinlessness. Christ lived in perfect conformity to the will of his Father. And I want to read you some scriptures. I'm going to give you the scriptures, and I'm going to show you what holiness basically boils down to. John chapter 6, verse 38. This is what Jesus said. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's holiness. You say, what's that got to do with dress and everything? If you're totally committed to the will of God, dress and speech and everything else is no problem. He's totally consecrated and dedicated to God. And then he says here, John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then he says in John 8, 29, I always do what pleases him. Total dedication and consecration to God with his whole life. What is holiness? Holiness is this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Amen. That's what holiness is. If we live to please God and do his will in every area of our life, this is a pursuit of holiness. Consecration to the things of God, the worship of God, the law of God, prayer and all these things. Holiness is all these things. As you consecrate to God, you consecrate to the things of God. Holiness is consecration and conformity to the image of Christ. You want to know what holiness is like? Look at the Lord Jesus, how he consecrated his life to God, how he set himself apart for his Father's use. Brethren, we're called to be holy. God calls us to be holy because he is holy. He requires it of all his creatures. If you're sitting here today unsaved, I ask you today to cry out to God to cleanse you, to wash you, to purge you from your sins. You're unclean, you're defiled, you're condemned. You have what they call spiritual leprosy. You need to be clean. Everybody that's outside of Christ are lepers spiritually. God calls you to separate from the world and come to Christ. And that promise we read in 2 Corinthians 6:17 is a promise for you to come out and separate yourselves from amongst this world. Come to Christ. That's the only way that you can be holy before God. That's the only way your life can be consecrated to God, because only Christ can make you holy. And you can come out from this world, and God will be your Father, and you will be his children. We're called to holiness because God is holy. The motive for all our holiness is the fact that we serve a righteous, holy God. Holiness is not legalism. Holiness is not do's and don'ts. Holiness is perfect conformity to the will and the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that we have such a blessed Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Father, if it wasn't for him, how would we ever stand before you without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing? We know that it's through his blood and through the offering of his body that we are made holy before you. And we pray, Father, that as we go back into an evil world this week, that you would remind us that our bodies are the temple of your Holy Spirit, and you dwell in us, and that we belong to you, and that the power is in us to overcome sin and to please you. Father, cleanse the motives of our hearts, and may we live to please you. When we sin, may we see that it's a sin against you, and may we walk in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask you to continue to feed our souls as a church. We thank you that you have been faithful to preach the word to our hearts. We ask that you never take it away from us and that you continue to call us to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.